this evening to the first epistle of James, chapter 1 and verse 5. And our subject this evening is craving wisdom for life. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. For this verse is both a precept, an exhortation, if you like, and a promise. If you ask, it shall be given. If any of you lack wisdom, and what numbers do lack wisdom in many walks of life? We need to know it before we ask for it. And so few realize that they lack that wisdom that is from above, the wisdom which God can give, that we may navigate life, that we may understand those things that are truly precious and important, and that we may see through those things in this world which deceive and direct us astray. Well, of course, the context here in this chapter is that James was writing to young Christians who were experiencing trials. He's referred to that in verses 2 through to verse 4. Various temptations, trials, troubles, testing circumstances. And it's so often that when we are going through such circumstances, we realize our need of wisdom, especially how to think, how to act, how to react, what is important, what is the right approach in handling those troubles. But the language here is very general. If any of you lack wisdom. And so it applies and can be applied to all situations. If we lack wisdom, then there is only one place that we are to look in order to truly know that wisdom that is needed, and that is to God Himself. How great is our need of wisdom when it comes to our duty towards God, and especially the salvation of our souls. If we are to seek salvation, to find eternal life, then what wisdom we need. God must be our teacher. He must be our guide. He must impart to our souls that knowledge and that perception and that insight into our deepest needs and into eternal and heavenly things. He must bring us to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, is that one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's been rightly said that until we know Christ as He is to be known, then we know no wisdom as we ought. It is through Him and through Christ that life must be viewed and our circumstances must be perceived. Well, so many are foolish when it comes to the great issues of their souls. There are countless verses in the Scripture that remind us of that fact. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Recently, someone asked Boris Johnson, you may be aware of this, and they said, do you believe in God? And because he's a political animal, he was very careful in how he answered. But at the same time, he said something quite startling for a man with his reputation. He said, after a pause, the foolish man has said there is no God. He quoted Psalm 14. Whether he realized he did or not, we know not. But that is the case. If we dismiss God, we shall at last discover that we are the biggest fools on earth. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, foolish in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is a description of our society. People who have clear evidence of the existence of God and of the power and wisdom of God, the more man discovers of the natural world, the more the natural world cries out concerning the existence of God. And yet men turn away from that stark reality. In their folly, they prefer to have imaginary gods rather than the God who has revealed himself through his own holy scriptures. And many are swept along by this tide of atheism. And let me speak a word to the young people and the children here this evening. Be very careful, because our society will bombard you with its philosophy. It will declare to you in so many terms, there is no God. You can ignore God. Wisdom from above is what we need, friends. Sin has made us foolish. It prejudices our mind against God. And as a result, we fall into so many foolish ways. You could describe human society really as being like a group of thieves who steal a ship, and they have no real knowledge of how to sail, but they take that ship and somehow they make off from the land, they cut loose the ship from all its moorings, and they decide that they will make their own way across the ocean to some imaginary country. But they get out to sea and they realize that there are many perils, storms and surges and rocks, and they have no means of navigation. And someone says, you need to ask the owner of the ship. You need to call the captain. And they, in their determination, say, we would rather not know. We are going to sail our own way and in our own direction, and we will take our chance. And that's how so many people in the world in which we live think and act. They say, I've taken my life. I will live it my way. I will not seek the Lord. I will not seek his guiding hand upon my life. I do not want his wisdom. I prefer to go in my own way. And we can be tempted by our own sinful nature to adopt that attitude. And it leads to such ignorance and such short-sightedness. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And he said, it's like the person, they hear my words, but they do not do them. It's folly. Folly distorts our judgment, and sinful folly gives to us an idea that this world is all there is to pursue. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ told the parable of the rich farmer whose land brought forth abundantly, and he reflected and said, what shall I do? I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. What was God's answer to that man who came to that conclusion about life? In the original Greek that the scriptures, what New Testament was written, it's very strong. Fool. The Greek word is moron. to think like that? Are we tempted in that way? Left to ourselves, we shall be carried away by the folly of this world and by the stupidity of our own sinful hearts, and we shall never know what truly leads to lasting joy and peace. Well, this verse, I hope, will both challenge and encourage. If any of you lack wisdom, and if we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, we do lack wisdom because our priorities are wrong. Our set of values are wrong. Sometimes it takes a trial to awaken us to our lack of wisdom. Problems come upon us. Maybe the Lord sends them. And it's in that time of trouble we realize that we are fumbling through life and we need another, a mighty God, to come to our aid, to point us the way. When the Lord Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, remember how he stole away his life? He went to the far country. He wasted his substance on riotous living. But then he began to be in want. And there, as he struggled to make ends meet, feeding the pigs, we read he came to himself. Came to that point when he realized that he lacked. He was in want. And we have to ask that question this evening. Have we come to that point where we realize there's something lacking in my life? I need the Lord to reach his hand down and deal with me and bring me to a knowledge of his ways. That's the wisdom that I urge each one of us here to seek. It is a great advantage, you know, when a blind man realizes his want of sight. It would be a strange thing, wouldn't it, if you met a blind man and you could not convince him that there was a world of sight out there. And he thought that because he couldn't see, no one else could see. In one sense, it's a great asset to him to know his limitations. Then he can seek those who do have eyes to guide him, to instruct him, perhaps even to describe to him so many of the aspects of the world in which he lives. And it's a great blessing, a very great blessing, when we first begin to see our need of wisdom. All the time we think, I am as wise as I need to be. I have all the knowledge that I need for life. We are like that blind man who does not realize his need of sight. We need the Lord to draw near and impart a new dimension to our perspectives. That's the kind of wisdom that we need, and the scripture speaks of a right understanding of myself. When the Lord imparts wisdom, we see our guilt before a holy God. We see sin, our personal sin, as God sees it. We see our vulnerability. We see how this world could so easily sweep us into a way of life that would ruin us. We see how vulnerable we are to the enemy of souls who will tempt us to doubt and to unbelief. We'll see our great need and our weakness before God and that need we have of his grace and his spirit to come and work within and to give me a fresh understanding of the whole meaning of life. Well, where do we seek that wisdom? Where do we seek that wisdom? This verse tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So many don't. So many, if they want help in life, or if they think they haven't quite seen things as they need to see them. They consult with this godless world. They take on board the perspectives and the value sets of this world. But James exhorts us, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Why should we ask of God? Well, there's every reason to ask of God. And this verse tells us some of them. Firstly, because he is God. He is our maker. And in one sense, because he is our maker, he knows our need. He knows our hearts. He knows that he has made us with souls, never dying souls, with a capacity to know him. He's made us as moral creatures with a conscience to know right and wrong. He knows that we are made in order to serve him. And ultimately, we are made to know him and to experience his love and his grace and his salvation. So if we lack wisdom, there is no better person to ask than the God who made us. He is the all-knowing and the all-sufficient God. To go to God for wisdom is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? We read in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we reverence him and realize that he is the holy and mighty God who will one day call us to account. When we recognize that he is able to provide for us all that we need. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But let me take this a little bit further, because we can think of the Lord here, or God here, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the second person of that Trinitarian Godhead, equal with the Father. He is God the Son, and he is God himself. And in him, says the scripture, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we call upon his name, if we seek Christ and yield to him, then he is able to impart real and deep and meaningful knowledge and wisdom to our souls. Secondly, we are to ask of God because, says James here, he is the God who gives. Literally, the language here is ask of God, who is the giving God. It's his nature. He is disposed to give to those that ask. Let none be discouraged from asking the Lord, because he is the God who gives. He gives to all liberally. That's the third reason, the manner of his giving. This word liberally, it means simply. He is a God who, in his giving, gives simply. In other words, he doesn't give with strings attached as such. He gives simply, generously. It's linked to this next phrase, and upbraideth not. Now, some people, even as parents, we may give grudgingly. We give in a way that we upbraid the person that we give to with bitterness, casting aspersion. Well, you don't deserve it. Or, well, if I give you this, I expect you to be that and do that. But the Lord is not some despotic God who gives in a begrudging way. He is a God who gives simply, generously to those who ask. Now, lastly this evening, James makes it clear here that the manner of our asking is important. The manner of our asking is important. Verse 6, but, says James, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Do you feel this evening a need for the Lord to reach down and impart light and understanding and wisdom to your soul so that you see yourself and your need before a holy God, so that you are not deceived and led astray by the things of this world, so that you may see Christ in all his sufficiency and loveliness and saving power? And so, having that light and wisdom, you desire him. Do you say, I know I should desire these things, but I can't. I'm so chained to my sin. I'm so roped to this sinful world. Then you must ask. But the manner of our asking is vital. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or nothing doubting, hesitating. Well, what does James mean by this phrase? And by what follows in verses 7 and 8? To ask in faith, firstly, is to ask with faith in the goodness and wisdom of God. We are to come before God believing that he is able to give what we ask. If we just shrug ourselves and say, well, I'll say a prayer, but I'm not sure if there is a God there to hear. And I'm not sure if there is a God there to hear whether he's a God who will be disposed to hear my cry. James says, no, we are to ask God with faith in his goodness. Can you believe that though you are so small and so insignificant and just an individual amongst billions that live upon this planet, that the Lord will take notice of your cry and your prayer? The scriptures encourage such thinking. Let me develop this a little bit further. To ask in faith is to ask believing in the readiness of God to give to those that ask. Perhaps you're troubled here. You say, well, how can I be sure that God will hear my prayer, that he will answer my cry, that he will give to me what I ask? Firstly, there are the invitations of God's word. They are your warrant. Would God, if he is God, in his word, invite people to ask him in verses such as this if he didn't mean to answer them? Of course not. It goes against all the character of God that is revealed in Scripture. He's a God who gives liberally. He's ready to give. He's glad to give. And if this evening you should ask him, in faith, saying, Lord, I believe that thou art a God who can open my blind eyes and impart wisdom to my foolish heart and give to me a perspective on life and a view of Christ that I've never had before, then he will. He has given his warrant. His character is an encouragement to us. He declares himself ready to be a father to those who seek him with childlike humility. A father doesn't withhold. And that's why the Lord says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But lastly, and perhaps this is the most important, not doubting the worth of those things that I ask for. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You see, some people may waver. They hear a sermon, they think, I really need to ask the Lord to bless me with light and understanding of the gospel. But then they go away and they forget about it. They're not interested. James says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. If we one moment think Christ is worth seeking, and then a few hours later we have no thought or no regard for the person of the Saviour, it's not surprising. This is the reason for so many unanswered prayers of wistful seekers. There are many people in this world who will say, I once prayed to God to save me, but he never has. And it possibly the reason, if you've made that, if you could say that this evening, I did once ask God to save me, but he never has, is it because you were a waverer? Once there was a moment in your thought life when you were drawn to the Saviour, you sensed that he was your deepest need. But then a few hours later, a few weeks later, you really regarded Christ as little worth. There's the waverer. The picture here is like something, a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. One moment lurching towards Christ, another moment lurching away from Christ. One moment believing he is the Saviour that I need. Another moment thinking he is a name in the Bible that I can discard. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Verse 8, we close with this. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The word double-minded here, it means a man or a person with two souls. Of course, we only have one soul. But this is a play on words, if you like, the language. A double-minded man. A man who has a soul, one soul that desires the Lord, and another soul that desires the world. A man who is of two minds, a mind for the things of God and a mind for the ways of this world. Are you a double-minded person this evening? I can do no better than turn you back to verse 5. You need wisdom. That's what we need, isn't it? Wisdom that settles our souls and settles our hearts upon the person of Christ. Then say, Lord, I don't want to be all these things. Fix my heart upon the Saviour. Fix my perspectives upon those things that are above. Impart to me that wisdom that comes from heaven itself, imparted through God's word by the Holy Spirit. That's what I need. Oh Lord, I don't want to be the waverer. I don't want to be the double-minded person. Make me single-hearted, sincere in my prayers, that my prayers may be heard and answered. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us this evening. And if we lack this wisdom, may we seek it from God, because we'll find it in no other place. We close this evening.